This morning we've been looking at, and we're going to look at the third reason this morning of why people don't believe the mystery, they don't see the mystery, they're not aware of the mystery, and we've been coming down through basically there are three main reasons. It's always interesting when, like that, I was looking at that Paradoskin thing there, the word, and there's a guy on there, he's got like 200 of them. But then I get to reading down through them, and he's repeating them, you know? So it's like, well, okay, now we're just repeating ourselves and to make up a big number so people will look at them. So when you think about the reasons why, there's really in Scripture three major categories. The first one we looked at, the first reason is that they do not allow the Word of God to be their final authority. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that you start in verse 10 and you run down through the end of that chapter, verse 31, and you find out that what was happening at Corinth and why they were not grasping the message of the grace of God given to them was that they were following those four sects. They were following the men, and they were promoting the man rather than the message. And when you do that, you begin to move away from the final authority in your life being the Word of God. Now it's so-and-so said. Usually it's Dr. So-and-so said, okay, or stuff like that. So you move away, and we looked at that. Then the second issue and the second reason we looked at last week starts in chapter 2, and it's the first five verses. And the fact that that at Corinth, they did not have the foundation laid in. And that foundation of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God, that foundation that we saw in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, the foundation of my gospel component. Then you had, that's that issue of the book of Romans where you have those four cornerstones that make up this foundation of justification and the walk, and then the issue of dispensationally, so you don't think that you're Israel, and then in that last chapters of the issue of service. Too often times people jump to the service part, and all they're jumping to there because all they have down is justification, chapters 1 to 5. They don't have chapters 6, 7, and 8 down, which talks to them about their identity, and it talks with them about their walk. And the issue of you're dead to sin, but alive to God. You're dead to the law. You're to play under I love chapter 7. Chapter 7, he says, let's play by the same rules here, guys. Let's play in the same game. The big basketball tournament's been going on. You know, it's always nice to see a 16 seed beat a 1 seed. It's always nice to see the little guy win. And actually, Loyola Chicago's winning. I was like, whoa, what happened? Where did they come from? They're an even littler group than the 16. But it's always nice. But if you play basketball according to rules of golf, because Tiger's playing this weekend, you're going to have a hard time. Or if you played golf according to the rules of basketball, you have a hard time. So let's play by the same. Let's get in the same rule book. Let's play in the same game. So chapter 6 says, here's your position in who you are in Christ. Here's the rule book we're going to use. It's going to be you're not under the law but under grace. And then in chapter 8, he comes along and says, now here's your help. Here's the helper in the game, the Spirit. The first time the Spirit is ever really talked about in the book of Romans is in chapter 8. He's not talked about anywhere else till you get to chapter 8. And he's going to come and he's going to be a helper. And he's going to come and help you. But so usually people run to serve. I'm going to get in here and serve and do. And that's fine. And that's wonderful. That's people's natural tendency. But the process to grow to that service starts with the laying in of that foundation. And when Paul tells the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is not an attaboy statement for them. That is rather a statement of you guys are, well, he says it in chapter 3, verse 1, you're babes in Christ. I wanted to feed you milk. I had to feed you milk. I want to get you to the meat, verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. They are still They don't have, one, they don't have the final authority of the Word of God in their life. Number two, they don't have the foundation established in their life. And then three, where we're at today, the third issue is that folks don't understand how the Holy Spirit works today in the age of grace. And that's really the rest of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. If you will, start at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And again, perfect there is that issue of maturity. What are they? They are babes in Christ. What Paul's going to do with them is, guys, I want to talk to you as mature adults, but I can't because you're not there yet. What do I want to talk to you about? Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that interesting? What does Paul want to do with them? He wants to give them some deeper understanding. He wants to give them some deeper, he wants to bring them into some perfection, but they're not ready, okay? So Paul says, I'm not going to do that with you. By the way, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow Paul to do that because they're not what? They're not ready. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit, only He works with the Word in you. That's the punchline, okay? He works through His Word. But when He works through His Word, He's only going to work in the Word that you have in you, built up in you. So if you only have Gerber baby food in you, then what's He going to work with? Gerber baby food. But you can't move to the next level till you do what? Get the foundation down, understand what's going on, and then move to the next level. Come over with me to the book of Hebrews. There's an interesting passage here in Hebrews, and it's in chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, men, we should be making all the coffee from now on. You know why? Hebrews. there you go. There you go. Linda's in the nursery. Yeah. Wowza. There you go. See, look at that. You know? Yeah. Hebrews, okay? So, well, that's anyway. Wow. Yeah, there you go. All right. Hebrews 5, look at verse number 11. Now, obviously Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. So, this belongs to Israel. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, notice the definition in verse 13 now of a baby. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Isn't that interesting? If you're a babe in Christ, the most dangerous thing you can do is try to use the word of God. Because you're what? You're unskillful in it. But what happens to children? My guys, I got a birthday coming here next month, and I'm sitting there going, my goodness. And then the twins, and Emily's is next, and then the twins, and I'm like, where'd the time go? What'd they do? They grew up. Now watch the next verse about how it is to grow up. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by, now watch, reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to get to full age, what are you going to be doing? Studying the book, using the book. But using the book how? To make a discernment, to make a judgment, to impact the way you're thinking about things. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 2, at Corinth, they weren't thinking properly about some items. Paul's going to get on them. He's going to answer their questions and so forth a little here later. But before he ever does, he says, look, guys, I want to take you into some full meat. I want to get you eating off the adult table. not on the kiddie table, but you're not there yet because we got these issues we got to work out with you. The issue is quit those divisions. Allow the Word of God to be your final authority. Let's get your foundation down a little, you know, in you better. And then let's get you to understand how the Holy Spirit works today in the age of grace. And it's an interesting thing there. Verse 9, he starts. But as it is written. So where is he going to go? He goes right to the Scriptures, doesn't he? He doesn't go to human viewpoint because he's already told you in chapter 1, human wisdom isn't the avenue. We're not following a man. We're not following men. We're not following opinions or thoughts or theology. We're going to go right in here to where it's written. It is written. Now, where is it written? Well, come back over here to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And verse 4. Because this is the passage Paul's pulling. Isaiah 64, 4. For since Isaiah 64, 4. Well, it helps to be in the right chapter, right? For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the hath the eye seen. O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Paul's pulling in that idea. So he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul goes in to Scripture, gets a scriptural principle, and he says, eye hath not seen, ear heard, and nor entered into the heart of man. The three gates that you and I begin to know something, the three gates in which we begin to understand what's going on around us. When you talk about the eye, what do you do when you have an eye? You see it, don't you? So then you can touch it and you can feel it and you can examine it with the eye. And when somebody says it's a book, then it's a book and we can look at it. And you don't judge a book by its cover. You open the book up and you get into it. But what are you doing? Your eye, the eye gate. Then he says, nor ear hath heard. The ear, you hear it. What do you begin to do when you hear it? You reason it out, don't you? You think about it. Hey, is what he's saying making sense? Is that really what's going on here? Or is, you know, what is his, God gave you two ears and one mouth. So we ought to do what? Listen more and talk less. Some of you don't do that at all, you know. You go the other way. But see, the thing is when you have an ear, you're gonna reason it out. But you know what you begin to do? You begin to explain it away. You begin to justify it away because, you know what, I don't agree with that. I'm going to go this way. Then you have the issue of the heart of man. That is where faith rests, where you're going to either believe it, believe the information, or not. In Romans, Paul says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So it's that internal compulsion. It's the internal thing. You now have the ability to know some things. You can look at some things and you can say it's this or it's that. But notice how that verse ends. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You have the ability to know some things, yet when it comes to the things of God, you cannot of yourself know them and understand them. Okay? You can read. You can study them out. You can look into them. I've told you the story when I was working for the grocery store. I had a gentleman who was working with me in the produce department. He was the mid-shift. I was the closer. We overlapped about three hours. When 9/11 happened, we had a great discussion about did God do that or not. So I drew the chart out for him on a piece of paper. A napkin, paper towel in the back room. He's an unbeliever. He believed in reincarnation. He understood that Christ died for his sins. He was raised in a Christian church, but he was turned off by the church, so he went to and found other things. It's an interesting thing. He thought women ought to be pregnant, barefoot, and stay in the kitchen and have their place, yet the book he read about the incarnation was written by a woman. He hated when I pointed that out to him, by the way, because we were sparring about the Word of God and about his Bible and so forth, and I said, well, just, oh, by the way, you know. But the thing is when we got done, you know what he said about the chart? That makes logical sense. That he reasoned through it. Why? Because it's past, present, and future, isn't it? It's time past, but now in the ages to come. That makes sense. Everybody understands that. But he was missing the component about the spiritual impact, wasn't he? See, folks, you can take the Word of God. Men have done it all through the ages. Study it out. Look at it. Go yes, no, and make some deductions about it because it's a book and it's readily available. But to get the spiritual impact out of it, you can't ever do that on your own. That's why he says verse 10. By the way, anytime you read verse 9, always read verse 10. Because if you don't read verse 10, you could leave someone to think that there's no way to know about the things that God prepared for them that loved him. You could leave people spiritually in a danger zone. Because what has he said? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He's revealed them to us. How does he reveal them to us? How does the Holy Spirit work? He's revealed these things. He's revealed the things that God hath prepared for them that love him by his Spirit. Well, drop down to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How does the Holy Ghost going to teach? He's going to use some words, isn't he? Come over with me to, let's just go back. Acts chapter number 1. Run back to Acts chapter number 1. And just kind of watch this. How does the Holy Ghost going to work? By the way, the Holy Spirit works this way no matter where you're at in Scripture. Even in Israel's program, he did not work away from and apart. In Israel's program, he always worked with the Word. He never worked independent of the Word. Okay? You got Acts 1? Go get Genesis 1. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis 1. This is established fact of how the Spirit's going to work, and he establishes it in the very beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, see how the Spirit's moving? And he's moving as God what? Speaks. Acts chapter number 1, verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15. As Peter and the boys are getting the 12 number back together. By the way, Matthias was already picked. This is just the details to work it out, and you can go back and see that in the Gospels. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David, what? Spake. Before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then he gives you an explanation of understanding how Psalm 69 is talking really about Judas and so forth. When you go read Psalm 69, Judas is never in the passage. But notice what Peter says. The Holy Ghost spake by whose mouth? David. Come to Acts 28. Acts 28. And you can, again, folks, you can do this with many different passages. Acts 28. I just give you a couple of these because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us the things that God has prepared for them that love him by his word and through his word. Acts 28, verse 25, Paul is going to speak here. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, and then he quotes Isaiah 6. What does Paul say? Who spoke? The Holy Ghost did. Who did he use? Isaiah. Isaiah wrote it down in Isaiah 6. Okay? Come on over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what I'm driving at here is what happens with most people, most folks, well-meaning, there's not a bad intent in their body, but they think the Holy Spirit's going to work in a manner in which he's not working, so then they get sucked away into something else, and he's like, no, you can't move on until you understand how the Spirit's going to work. The Spirit will not move you to the next level till you get some of this down. 1 Corinthians 14, at the very end, look at verse 37. 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now that's an interesting way to say that. The Corinthians had elevated the gift of speaking in tongues above all the other gifts, even though all the gifts were equal. Okay? Paul comes in chapter 14, and he talks about prophesying, which is preaching, and the tongue gift. And he uses those two gifts because one is proper and the other one is improper. Which one do you think was proper? The preaching part, the prophesying part. The improper was the tongue talking because they had elevated that, because when you tongue talk, everybody's looking at you. They got a little syndrome going on here, okay? So Paul deals with it. He lays out the rules for it here in chapter 14. Actually, you start in verse 21, go to the end of the chapter. That's when he says, like in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. He's not talking about you can't speak or if you're going to whisper, you got to whisper a prayer or any of that. He's talking about tongue talking. He's talking about a specific event here. But look at verse 37. If you think you're a prophet or spiritual, if you think you got it going on, then what are you going to acknowledge? Let him acknowledge that the things that I, notice that next word, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. How's the Holy Spirit going to work here? He's going to work through the words that Paul has what? Written down. Now, specifically in the context, it's about tongue talking in these rules. We like to use it for other things, but come over to Ephesians 3. Here's a verse to use on the other things, if you will. Ephesians 3 in the first 5 verses here. And again, my point here is if you want to know the deep things that God has prepared for you, which is that issue of the hidden wisdom and the mystery truth, if you want to understand that you're complete in Christ and that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings, you're going to have to acknowledge how the Spirit works. And he's going to take the Word of God and he's going to cause it to work in your life. If you want to understand your glorified body and our hope in the heavenly places and all that wonderful stuff that comes out there after the rapture event happens, you're going to have to acknowledge and understand how the Holy Spirit works today. And he's working, period, through his Word. As it gets into you and it begins to work in you. You want to talk about having some spiritual maturity? That's what we're talking about here. Growing up into him. You got Ephesians 3 now, right? Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, so what are you reading? His words. Ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now we're back in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 7, and 8 there, right? Some hidden wisdom. He makes it known to who first? To the Apostle Paul. Paul then is going to write it down. You with me? Now finish the rest of that verse. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, notice that little word, by. Not from the Spirit, but by the Spirit. You see, that's a change there, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is going to use the words that were given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that he writes down on the page. He's going to use those words to then educate everyone else. He's not going to whisper in your ear. No, that's you talking to you. You know? He's not going to come in and write something big in the sky for you to see. I've told you about the guy that saw GPC, the old farmer guy. He actually was a young farmer guy. He's out plowing. He sees a big thing in the sky. Says, GPC. He took it, go preach Christ. So he's down at the church preaching away. One of the old deacons looked at him and said, son, how'd you get your call to the ministry? And he told him, he goes, do you ever think that he meant for you to say, go plant corn? You know? Go plant corn. Okay? All right, you got it? Okay, just for, okay? Thank you. All right? You see, what happens is that's how people think about this. But when you come to Scripture, how does he make known the information? He's using the words on the page that Paul wrote down to come and to begin to teach the deep things of God. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians 2, where we were. And he's coming along, verse 10, the end of verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How? How? By the Spirit, using the words on the page written down for you and I to have, there they are. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things. Boy, isn't that an interesting way to say that? Isn't that an interesting way to describe the hidden wisdom of God? And by the way, if you look there at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our, what? Glory. Boy, that wonderful message and the wonderful doctrine about his use of the body of Christ out in the heavenly places. And that process that's going to happen. He calls it the deep things of God. They're knowable, by the way. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, where we were just a second ago. I'm leaving my notes, if you can tell. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I am. Ephesians chapter 3, look, if you will, at verse 16. Ephesians 3, 6, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell... By the way, you're strengthened with might by his Spirit where? In the inner man, not on the outer man. Philippians is clear. He works in you to do his good and his will and good pleasure. Philippians chapter 3. He's not working on you. He's working in you. See? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwell. Be at home. Be there. Be at home in your life. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to... That next word is a wonderful word. Comprehend. Isn't that an interesting word? When you comprehend something, do you know it? Do you know it so intimately that you're not having to go, wait a minute, how did that work again? When you go to your car, before you had the clicker and the push button start, okay, some of the young people are like, huh, what was that? Okay, when you had to take the key and you're going to go somewhere, what did you first have to do? You got to put it in the door and unlock the door. Then you're going to get in and you're going to stick it in the little ignition slot, right? And then you're going to go through the process of getting the car started and going where you're going. At 16, it took probably the first couple times you had to figure it out, but then you got into a routine. Do you think about it today? Why? Because you comprehended how to get the vehicle started and moving. Now, the driving part, we're still a little worried about you, but comprehending it, understanding it, you're able to do what with this information? Comprehend it. Now, watch. You're going to comprehend with all saints. That means that everybody in the body has the opportunity to know this, to comprehend it. But what are you going to comprehend with all the saints? What is the breadth and the length and the depth? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that. What are you going to know? You're going to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, aren't you? And you're going to know the love of Christ, aren't you? You're going to be able to comprehend that. By the way, when you comprehend something, you bring it into your life, don't you? No, you don't? I do. I get up in my water truck. I know how to drive it, float the gears, get up and down and go. You know what I did when I get in my pickup truck to come home? I'm looking for that stick, and it ain't there anymore. Then I'm like, oh, it's an automatic, you dummy. But then I'm still stomping a hole through the floor looking for the clutch. Because you use the clutch to start and to stop, you know? Where'd it go? But so when you comprehend something, you bring it into you. And what are you comprehending? The deep things of God. You're getting into understanding the not just understanding the big picture, but you're beginning to understand all the details. And all the little things that come in and adjust the way you think. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians 2. And they begin to adjust the way that you're perceiving things and the way that your attitudes about things. And that comes from a comprehension of what's going on. What is God doing today in the body of Christ in the age of grace? And what is He doing in your life? 1 Corinthians 2, right? All right, go get 1 Thessalonians 2. Hold on to that. You folks, if I say it this way, this isn't brain surgery. but it is in that it's adjusting the way you think about things. And it's adjust the way you perceive things. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 13. Because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us the deep things of God, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And He's going to use the Word of God, the words on the page in His Bible. By the way, that's why you got to know you have His Word in a King James Bible for us English-speaking folks. But you got to know that. You got to be solid on that. Because if you don't know that, then you're going to be out looking for it somewhere else and you will never find it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When Paul talked to the folks at Thessalonica, he hadn't written anything down yet. But when they heard him, what did they understand him to be saying? The word of God. They got it. They grasped it. They got it so well that in chapter 1, Paul, in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God for our gospel, you see how he just says election of God and keeps going? There's no explanation in the passage about what the election of God is. That's a theological viewpoint today that'll break everybody's fool neck because they try to make it into something it isn't. But Thessalonians had it down. He just, for our gospel, okay, he's just moving right on with them. But now go back to 2:13. Let's finish the verse, because what did they do? Which effectually worketh also in you that, what? Believe. They heard the word from Paul, recognized it to be the word of God, and believed it. And what did the word then go do? It effectually worketh in you that believe. It went to work, didn't it? So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 2, and you're talking to someone about the mystery, and they're just, you know, not getting it, or they're refusing it, one of the reasons is because they think the Holy Spirit's working over here as he did back in Acts 2, rather than he's working in the Word. And the Word, the Holy Spirit will not take you to the next step until you believe where you're at. It effectually worketh in you that believe. So as we're studying, just back up for you and I, make a general, a little more advanced. As we're studying and we're talking about things and we're doing, we had the marriage seminar, we had the seminars last year about all about evangelism and all the stuff, we're talking and teaching, it isn't going to work in you unless you do what? Believe it. I can stand up here, be as animated and as goofy or as serious and as straight-penned as needed, and it won't impact you until you believe it. Doesn't matter what you do, where you go, who you talk to, if you don't believe the doctrine, it will not work in you. The Holy Spirit is waiting for you to believe it. When you believe it, guess what will happen? It'll go to work. It will then move out of theory into practicality into your life. Who makes that movement for you is the Holy Spirit. And a wonderful thing called prayer. Because prayer has been described as the breath of the soul, has also been described as the breath of the Holy Spirit. Because prayer is you simply talking to God about what's going on in life at the moment and how to take His Word and apply it to that situation. Follow that. The Spirit then says, let's go to work. And that energizes everything and it makes it exciting and it makes it animated. It brings it to life. But if you're missing the component of prayer, or you're missing the component of believing the Word, then guess what happens? It just stays dormant. You with me? Follow that? You got to think that through. But you got to believe it. Look over with me at Ephesians chapter... Well, you know what? Go to Philippians 1. Oh, man, where to go, where to go, where to go? The notes are gone, so we're not even going to look at them anymore. So that means we should just pray and go home, right? Spurgeon said the best messages is a good beginning and a good conclusion and a small in the middle, right? Philippians 1. Go to Philippians 1. Well, Philippians 1, verse 9. Verse 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. What a wonderful prayer. None of that is about getting the Powerball numbers, having a big house at the end of the street, having a wonderful job, having a happy family, having a great marriage, having wonderful kids grow up, and none of that is in there. That's what everybody thinks. Notice this prayer. Again, how's the Spirit working? He's working in the Word. But He's only going to go to work in the Word when you effectually believe it, you get it in you, and you're going to believe it, and you're going to get the activity. And notice what Paul's praying here for you. And I, that your love may what? Abound. yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So you know instantly that this love is not a is not the emotional feely type love, but rather it's a mental attitude issue. It's a thinking process. And it's a thinking process that God, that Paul is praying that, and that you can have, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You see, folks, in your life and in my life, we are to get to the point where we are not totally and so consumed with worrying about everything we're doing. Is it sinful or is it right? Okay? Because if you're there, if you're still trying to discern with my activity according to Galatians 5 and Colossians 3 and those lusts of the flesh, am I still doing this? And then you still haven't, you don't have your foundation laid. You need to go back to Romans 6. Because in Romans 6, he says that old man has been crucified and that you've been set free from sin. Actually, it's freed. Remember that? We looked at that. I pointed that out to you. It's past tense. It is done. And if you continue to struggle with that, you need to go back to Romans 6 and build back in some foundational information. So what, Rick, we don't sin? I didn't say that, did I? When you see sin, what are you to do with it? Put it away. Put it off. Move it on. You don't sit there and go, is that sinful or not? Well, let's have a debate, me, myself, and I. What do you think? Well, I think it isn't because I enjoyed it. Well, I think it is because you enjoyed it. You know, it isn't that. If you're doing that battle, you need to go back to Romans 6. Stay out of Philippians. Because in Romans 6, what do you understand in your position? That you're freed. It's done. It's over. He took care of that at Calvary. You have an identity now. Something new going on inside of you to where you don't have to struggle with that. When it happens, say, yep, that's what it is. Kick it loose. Put up onto your mindset Romans 12 where he says, what is the good and the better and the best? Excellent. Discerning the things that are more excellent. Stop worrying about this stuff over here. Kick it where it goes. When you get junk mail, does it sit on your table very long? Where do you put it? Right in the shredder. Get rid of that thing. Dude, that was sin. It's just move it over. You see how all of a sudden that just, it's like, well, now, okay, now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have some knowledge and judgment. We prove things that are what? Excellent. Do you know that there's some good things and then there's some good things that are more excellent? Is coming to church a good thing? Is Bible study a good thing? Is working a work, a job a good thing? But sometimes one's better than the other. Well, you guys that are retired, I mean, come on. Cut me some slack, okay? All right? But see, is Bible study a good thing? Working a job a good thing? Okay? But is Bible studying when you should be working a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. But both of them are good. But which one's more excellent? Depends on what you're doing, isn't it? Follow that? We just moved it right in, didn't we? Boy, I'm going to prove the things that are excellent. I'm going to go over here. You know what? It's time to have Bible study. It's time to do the daily reading. It's time to do what needs to be done. I'm going to stop and I'm going to do it, and this is what I need to be doing. And then over here, I'm going to do this. And you know what has never entered your mind is what I'm doing sinful or not. Because what have you already done? Kicked it to the curb over here. You've dealt with that. You're over here living as who you are. You're doing verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now it's His life living in you. You're not worried about sin because Calvary's paid it all. You're over here worried about what's the more excellent thing to do now. Boy, isn't that a great way to think about things and to live life? Rather than living life under the toll of, well, is what I'm doing sinful? See how we move up. Those are some of the deep things of God. Those are some of the things that as you grow, the Spirit reaches in and says, okay, you remember that verse over there in Romans 6? Now look at, let's watch how it's applied over here now in life. Why is working a job a good thing? Because the Word of God says what? Work a job. Provide for your own. Take care of yourself, take care of others, take care of the work of the ministry. Why is Bible study a good thing? Because the verse says to study and says to have it. Says to keep it, to guard it, to be there. Both are good, both are scriptural, both are biblical. Which one's more excellent? Well, it depends on what you're doing at the time. You see, folks, where most people miss is how the Holy Spirit works. And how He works is He comes in and He uses the Word working effectually in you. But if you don't have the Word in there, He doesn't have much to work with. And when you work it, Paul says here to the Philippians, I pray in chapter 4 of Philippians. Well, Colossians 1, let's just go there. Colossians 1. For this cause, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Colossians 1 is a summation of the two prayers in Ephesians and the two prayers in Philippians. There's five prayers that Paul specifically gives out so you as a believer, as a mature believer, understands what to pray for. In Romans 8, he says, we don't know what to pray for. Well, where are you in Romans 8? Are you the mature adult or are you still the baby learning? You're still learning. You're in that second foundation phase, aren't you, in Romans 8? So there's a lot of things you don't know how to pray for because you don't have the spiritual understanding yet. But as the Word works in you and as you get it in there and as you grow, then he gets over here and says, okay, you want to see how a mature believer prays? Here's five of them for you. Two in Ephesians, two in Philippians, and one here in Colossians. Prayer is what comes along and energizes the mix. Because you sit there and you say, Lord, I don't want to have sin in my life anymore. How do I do that? How do I take out sin and not let it reign in my mortal body? How do I do that? You're in Colossians 1. Just look over at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I'm going to stump your toe here a minute. Colossians 3. Look down at verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So where are we talking about? Right here in this old body, right? Right here, right now. Mortify. Stop it. Subdue it. Put it in subjection. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That's how you lived. Get that stuff under control. But now, verse 8, ye also put off all these. Now, isn't that interesting how he says, starts in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. In verse 5 and 6, he's already told you in Galatians 5 to get rid of that stuff. The lusts of the flesh are, and he gives you a whole list of them in Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he gives you a whole list. Colossians 3, he's going to give you a list, and then another list in verse 8, because now we got attitude sins. Look at that, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that interesting? You want to get rid of sin in your life, you got a list. There's two lists right there, Galatians 5, Colossians 3. There's another list in Romans 1. There's another list in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Folks, it's not hard to get the list. You know what's hard? To believe it. You want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, He's going to work through that Word built up into your inner man. And when He works in that Word and that inner man, you know what He's waiting for you to do? He's waiting for you to believe it. And when you believe it, it'll effectually work in you, that belief. If you don't believe it, it ain't going to work. You got to believe it. And when you believe it, you know what'll happen? You won't worry about, hey, is that sinful activity or not? You're going to be sitting over here going, man, is that a better, or best, at more? What's more excellent than excellent? Which way do I go? I got room to make decisions. And you know what God the Father does, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They sit back and say, let's see what he does. It'd be fun for us. It might not be for him, but it won't be for us. You got to approve that which is more excellent. The reason why people don't understand the mystery is because they don't understand how God's working. They don't allow the Word of God to be the final authority in their lives. They do not acknowledge the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles and stand and build in that foundation. And they miss how the Holy Spirit works today, which is through His Word. Rather, they think He works in the Acts 2 program, where it's going to be that tingle down the spine and the hair raised, and I don't have much hair anymore, but the hair gets up and off you go. And you're running around the room with your head cut off like a chicken. And you get those emotions going. What happens when the emotions quit moving and they stop? When I was driving the school bus, you'd see the kids that come out in the afternoon and the teachers are handing them popsicles and candy on the way out. Oh, I used to I got to drive 20 minutes with this kid. You just sugared him up, and he's wired the wired can be, and it's usually the kindergartners. Okay? And I'm sitting there going, but man, I had a little girl. She was in kindergarten, and she got on the bus. I thought she was going to jump out the bus, so I got her calmed down. She was my last stop. 20 minutes later, she's asleep. What happened? Sugar crash. What happens when you have an emotional crash? What happens? Everything's going good. Everything's moving. Everything's great. Then all of a sudden, something happens. If your mindset is proper and you're not worried about things that God says I've already taken care of, you won't have the crash. You'll just keep moving. You won't even have a bump, because your focus of your mind and your thinking process will be on the things that you have in Christ, not on the things that he's already taken care of. You're going to be moving this way. That's when we talk about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not having all your stuff together, but knowing where all your stuff is at. And I'll tell you what, folks, the biggest thing that trips every one of us up is that issue of about sin. Because we get focused on, is it sin or not sin? Then we need to go back to Romans 6 and get that laid in better. Because Christ says, I already paid for that. What are you worried about that for? Why are you conjuring up something that I already said, I've killed it already, it's dead? You need to be moving on in who you are in me. So those reasons. So when you're dealing with someone who is a believer and you're trying to show them right division, if they're an unbeliever, they won't get it anyway. They need to become a believer. They need to get saved. But when you start showing saved people and they go, no, it's going to be one of those three reasons right there. The Word of God is not their final authority. Their preacher is. They have no understanding about the foundation that they need to have laid in, the book of Romans. And they have no clue on how the Holy Spirit works today in His Word. Combined with the issue of prayer that mobilizes it, that energizes it, that moves it. Because it's taking the information that you know from the Word of God and putting it into the details of life. And you do that by believing them. When you believe them, the Spirit says, let's go to work. Let's go. I've been waiting for you. What took so long? He's going to wait for you. He's never going to take you and drag you to some place you're not ready to be at. Because it takes... If he's working with the Word, what does he need to have in you to work with you? the Word. So he's not going to take you where you don't have the Word. Follow that? All right, some things to think about. Next week is Palm Sunday, so we'll have nothing to do about Palm Sunday next week, okay? Now, we're going to talk about some stuff next time, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your Word. Thank you for the patience of the folks, for their willingness to be here to study, to learn, to fellowship with one another. In your name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to stand. We'll be dismissed with the song here, whatever you got going there. So, all right.
601, how firm a foundation. We'll sing that first verse. 601.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said?